Heavenly Father, we pray that you fill us with your vision. Father, we pray that we never imagine that these are things we get to define for ourselves, the vision of our church, the vision of my church. Before it's my church and our church, it's your church, and so you get to do that vision defining work, and you do in your word. And Father, as we look at this little summary or a small piece of this little summary of that vision, we pray that it fills our mind. And Father, we pray that it directs our steps. And we pray that that is to our good and the good of our community. And we pray it is to your glory and the glory of your Son. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Last year on Vision Sunday, we came to this passage and basically we spent our entire time in verse 12. We spent our time savouring the vision of God that we get in that verse as the heavenly host cry out about God's character at the top of their lungs. And last year it was a time for wondering at and for revelling in the glorious magnificence of who God is. And if you weren't here, or if you just can't remember, go to the website, find the talk, because in verse 12 it is a vision of the glorious magnificence of God that is something we should carry with us every single day if we're Christians who belong to this God. And as this passage gives us that vision of God, at the same time it also gives us a vision of where God is taking this universe. As it shows us the glorious magnificence of God, it also shows us the glorious magnificence of the end towards which God is directing all of history. Back, a million years ago, in my consulting days, Stephen Covey was one of the management gurus. He wrote a very influential book, certainly a book that made him a lot of money, called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I suspect some of us here have read this book. And one of the seven habits is begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And whatever you think of Covey and his books, as Christians, if we want to be effective in honouring God with our lives, if we want to be useful to God in his work in the world, then we need to be clear on the end towards which he is working. As a church family, we need a sharp vision of where everything, where all of this, where it's heading under God's glorious and magnificent hand. We need to not just start, but we need to live every day with God's end in mind. Because I take it, we don't want to be working at cross purposes with God. As individuals, as a church, we want to be pursuing the ends that God's pursuing. If we want to be useful to God, if we want to be fruitful for God, then we've got to understand the end that God is working to. And so what's the vision that God has in his mind? What's the end towards which God is driving all things? Well, the end that God has in mind is a great, diverse multitude that celebrates him as their saviour. Look at verse 9. Last year we barely got out of verse 12. This year we're barely getting out of verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Right now, God is gathering people to himself. God's end goal is to spend forever spreading his tent of blessing over people, lavishing all the benefits of his glorious magnificence on those people. And his goal is to do that for lots and lots of people. The multitude John sees, nobody can count it. Julie and I were up at Katoomba singing about God on his throne the other month with a couple of thousand other people at CMS Summer School. Then there were thousands of us. And that felt pretty big, felt pretty special. But it was nothing. It was absolutely nothing compared to the size and the experience of the crowd that God is gathering to stand before his throne for all eternity. Part of the glorious magnificence of God that we dwelt on last year is just the sheer abundance of his grace. He intends to lavish the blessings of eternity on an enormous number of people. He intends to spend eternity in the new creation. When that city comes down, he intends to spend eternity living with an enormous number of people. Which means God is at work right now to connect with an enormous number of people. And if that's true, then churches whose hearts are lined up with God's heart must delight to be instruments in that divine work of gathering that great multitude. A church whose purpose is lined up with God's purpose must be a church that delights in connecting people to God, that works to connect as many people to God as we possibly can. A Christian whose heart is lined up with God's heart must be a person who thinks it is a privilege to step, to be forced outside of that comfortable little life bubble to introduce somebody else to our glorious God. Preferably not one somebody else, but lots of somebody else's. To do that in the hope that they will end up as part of that great multitude on that last day too. You know, with us, alongside us, because we're there. There are people in your life who God wants to connect with himself and to draw into that great blessed multitude with you. What a privilege to be an instrument that he uses to do that. What a privilege that he uses my prayers, your prayers, for somebody's conversion. God uses that to draw people to himself. He uses that. What a privilege that he uses my fumbling attempts, your maybe less fumbling attempts, to talk about the glory of God, to talk about the difference Jesus makes with somebody who is part of your life. God uses that to connect people to himself. What a privilege. What a privilege. He uses my enthusiasm for God, my love for my church family, my willingness to do acts of kindness, acts of mercy, acts of love. He uses those things. He takes them and he uses them to connect people to himself. What a privilege. He uses my invitation to somebody I know. Hey, come along to this More College Mission event thing that we've got going on. Come to my church. He uses that simple invitation to connect people to himself. What a privilege that he uses my short conversation, your short conversation, with a complete stranger on their doorstep. He uses that to connect people with himself. Visitation. He uses that to connect people to himself. What a privilege. And what a tragedy when I don't offer those prayers, or when I don't make those efforts, or have those conversations, or issue those invitations, or meet that stranger. Because I'm too busy pursuing some vision other than God's vision. Which is not going to look all that flash next to God's vision if you put them together. What a tragedy. God right now is connecting people to himself so that he has this enormous crowd to pour out his blessing on for all eternity. A church whose heart is lined up with God's church must be a church that delights in connecting people to God, that works as connecting as many people to God as it possibly can. And so that church must want to grow and or to multiply. Every single church must want to be growing and or multiplying. It must, if God really is in the process of bringing this vision to reality in the history of the world. As a church, we must want to be growing and or multiplying because it is necessary if God really is fulfilling this vision, bringing it to pass. And that involves, as we see today, a willingness to embrace the price of growth. Growth involves change. It involves disruption. And as we add 4:15, we see that. We see relationships change. We see growth groups mucked up. We see comfortable patterns, established patterns get disrupted. Don't even get me started on the money. There is a cost to growth. Small is nice. Small is nice. People sometimes imagine that every pastor's dream is to lead a huge, sprawling megachurch. No pastor in his right mind has that fantasy. Do you know what pastors fantasize about? I'll let you in on a secret. A little church, 40 people, where we can know everybody really well, get alongside each and every one of them, teach every one of them the Bible, lead them all in our own growth groups and know every detail of their lives. That's what we fantasize about. In my case, preferably near a reef and a nice friendly dive shop as well. And for many Christians in our circles, that's actually the ideal church to belong to. Small, warm and comfortable, at least if you're already part of it, stable. And as comfortable as that setup might be for a pastor and maybe for members, it can't be the godly longing if God is right now in the process of gathering this great multitude. It's not possible. Because for this vision to come true, he must be connecting with an awfully large number of people who need to be folded into churches. Here at St. Mark's, God is the one who will decide what growth he blesses us with as we labour in the field. He's blessed us with growth before. He's the one who'll decide if he does that again. We're just the tools that he uses. He's the one who makes the decision. But we've got to be willing to embrace and delight in the growth that he does give, even as it demands change of us. If we really value what God is doing in the world, we must be jealous for a greater share of it, and we must be thankful when he gives it. We are blessed by God as we are used by God to achieve his aim of gathering this great multitude. The end that God has in mind is a great multitude. And did you notice it's a diverse multitude? It's a diverse multitude. And so we see in verse 9 there, it's from where? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Remember, we did Genesis over January with the promises to Abraham. You remember back in Genesis 12? Thousands of years ago, Bronze Age, God promised Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Revelation 7 gives us a vision of the ultimate fulfillment of that ancient promise. God doesn't just intend to lavish his blessing on an enormous number of the same sort of people for all eternity. He intends to lavish his blessing on people from all backgrounds. God isn't working towards a great multitude where everybody is Chinese. He's not working towards a great multitude where everybody is Anglo. He's not working towards a great multitude where everybody is Sri Lankan or Italian or Filipino. He doesn't restrict his blessing to one culture or one race or one language group. Every nation, tribe, people and language. And if this is what God is doing right now, if this is the end towards which God is building, is driving, then there are at least a couple of implications for what we are on about as a church. And the first is that we must hunger and we must act to see the saving message of Jesus reach every nation, tribe, people and language. Do you pray for that? Do you pray for the spread of the gospel into every corner of our world? Every week at church, this is a heads up for the person who's praying to make sure that they've looked at the points. Every week at church, Yannicka, I'm looking at you, we pray for the work of the gospel in a different country specifically because of what it says here in Revelation 7. That's why we do it. Do you pray for it at other times? And I know that many of you do, and you've got prayer points coming from missionaries every week at, you know, coming out your ears. But if not, you know, are you on the list to receive the prayer points from, you know, Sarah? Sarah looks like she's 12 years old. She's gone to the Middle East as a single woman to spread the message of Jesus. You know, CMS Link Missionary, do you get her prayer points? in the Middle East, where there are so many nations, so many tribes who have almost no opportunity at all to hear the precious message of Jesus that will draw them into that great multitude, into the blessing of God for all eternity. Do you pray for her? Have you got, you know, James Gow, has he signed you up for his Logger's Door prayer points? James works Logger's Door ministry, bringing the gospel to children from every nation, from every tribe, every people, every language. Google them. Google CMS. Not now, afterwards. Google CMS, people with those phones. Google Logger's Door. Get their prayer. If you're already on Million Prayer Notes, don't. But if you're not, get their prayer notes. This is a good way to start. If you're not praying regularly for the spread of the gospel, here's a good place to start. Get their prayer notes for Sarah. Get the Logger's Door ones. Pray regularly for the message of Christ to reach every nation, tribe, people and language. Work for God's vision with your prayers. And work for God's vision with your wallet. Help pay to keep Sarah in the Middle East. Help fund the expansion of Logger's Door's work, producing Christian television shows in India and training children's workers in South America. It's my hope that every Christian shares in some way in God's work of connecting with every nation, tribe, people and language, with their prayers and also with their finances. But could you also share in another way? And I mean by being one of those people who crosses distance and who crosses culture to speak those precious words of Christ that connect people to God and draw them into the great multitude. Many people just dismiss that thought immediately because missionaries are magic people with superhuman abilities and special halos. That's missionaries. Couldn't possibly do that. I mentioned that we were up at CMS Summer School in January and we spent time with a bunch of overseas missionaries, and the one thing that is extraordinary about them is that there's nothing extraordinary about them. They're just ordinary people who want to be useful in God's work of gathering people from every nation, tribe, people and language, and none of them feel equipped for it. Not the ones we talk to. Some of them were very nervous about it. But they're all willing to go because they thought that it would be a great thing to be involved in what God is doing in the world, fulfilling this great vision among nations and tribes and peoples and languages. They feel the weight, you talk to them, they feel the weight of their own inadequacy. But they feel even more the weight of people missing out on the great multitude because nobody has shared with them the message of Christ. And they find comfort in the weight of the glory and the power of God, the one they're going to serve. If they can go, I just want to ask the question, is it really inconceivable that you could go? That you could be an instrument that God sends wherever to further his work of gathering people from every nation, tribe, peoples and language? Is that inconceivable? Is it inconceivable to God? If we think closer to home, one of the things that parish council's been praying for a bit over the last 12 months is that God would raise up some people with a particular desire to help put global evangelism at the centre of our thinking and our identity at St Mark's, and to keep it there at the centre. We do okay, but with the help of a dedicated team we could do much better. And, you know, if that makes your heart sing and you go, yeah, I want a piece of that, then, you know, come and have a chat, because sitting in these pews somewhere is the answer to that prayer. Pray, give, go, encourage. These are all ways we can be involved in this part of what God is doing to bring his vision of the great multitude, the great diverse multitude, to reality. And of course there's a second implication. God's gathering a diverse multitude. Well, every nation, tribe, people and language, they're not just out there somewhere where you've got to get on an aeroplane to get to them. Have you been? No, not many this time around. I was going to say, have you been on visitation? Come out on visitation. Our community represents a vast diversity. Knocking on doors yesterday, our community represents a vast diversity of nations, tribes, peoples and languages. What a great blessing. We can enjoy a little foretaste of this great day here in Revelation 7, of this diversity. We can enjoy it in our own church now, if we're willing to cross cultural boundaries and reach out to neighbours around us who aren't from the same background as us. And that vision is, again, exactly where our English for Life ministry came from. It came out of Revelation chapter 7. We started that up the beginning of last year as a way of connecting with our neighbours who've come from all over the world to be in our backyard. We want to connect with them because God wants to connect with them. He wants to draw them into that great multitude of his blessing. And so, you know, there are always opportunities to serve in that ministry. If you think, actually, I could help with that, you come and talk to me. But all of us can participate in this part of what God is doing by simply embracing and loving the brother or the sister or the visitor, the stranger, who is from a different background to me. If you're Anglo, don't act as if Anglican church means Anglo church. If you're Chinese, you've got a special ministry to help other Chinese people get folded in. But don't just talk to other Chinese people, even when that might feel easier. If you come from a culture that has historically been in conflict with another culture, make a special effort to embrace the brother or the sister or the stranger from that other culture. I think one of the things I love about our 815 congregation, and I love lots of things about our 815 congregation, but one of the things I love about them is that a lot of them are people from the generation that was pretty impacted by the Second World War. And yet we have sitting together at 815 Australian and Japanese and Malaysian background people, and they're not just sitting together in the same room, but they're actually working together for the spread of the gospel in English for Life. That's a foretaste of the great diverse multitude, people from different tribes united in serving God for all eternity. That's a foretaste of who we are going to be in the most perfect way on the last day. If that's God's vision of our future, then it can only make sense that we hunger to taste of that vision now. I think it can only make sense. Begin with the end in mind. What's the end that God is working to? He is gathering this great, diverse multitude. And it is finally a multitude that celebrates God their Saviour. It's the last thing on your outline. This enormous crowd has got lots of different faces. They all look different. They're all different colours. But they're all dressed the same and they're all together waving palm branches. Does that remind you of something? I don't know, maybe from the Gospels? Does it remind you of anything? Yeah, maybe Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Yeah, it's a picture of people united in excited and joyful celebration of their king. What are they celebrating about him? Will they all cry out that anthem there? We will step out of verse 9. Isn't this exciting? Verse 10. They're all crying out this anthem. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There are people who are excited by the God who has saved them. Saved them. Saved them from their greatest enemies, sin and death and the devil. Saved them into this beautiful new existence where they never lack, where they never suffer, where they never mourn. They are so excited about it that they can't help shouting about it. And their celebration of God bubbles over in verse 15 so that they are devoted to serving his cause, serving the honour of their great Saviour 24/7 for all eternity. And then in verse 17 it bubbles over and it leads them to follow the Lamb, to be led by him to the life-giving waters that he has in abundance. They are a people who celebrate God not just in their hearts but in real, practical, visible action, in actual obedience to his will, in enthusiastic imitation of his character, which means that they're people striving to live love and grace and generosity and self-giving and servanthood. Is that who you want to be for all eternity? That's who God's people are going to be for all eternity. Is that who you want to be for all eternity? Then it must be who you want to be now, mustn't it? I think somebody will correct me. They didn't after 8:15, so I'm hoping I'm on a winner here. But I think it was Augustine who is supposed to have said, God, make me holy, but not yet. But if God's vision involves a people devoted to his service, following the Lamb for all eternity, that's just silly. We must want now, as much as we can as fallen people, we must want now what we will enjoy perfectly on that great day. A great, diverse multitude that celebrates their Saviour. This is God's vision. This is the end that God has in mind. May it be our vision and may it be the end that is always in our mind. And I'm going to pray that that will be true. Heavenly Father, it's your church. You get to define the vision and you do it here in such beautiful terms. Father, we pray that we will submit ourselves to your glorious vision, offer ourselves eagerly to be instruments of what you are doing in the world, gathering and building this great, diverse multitude, celebrating you as their Saviour. Father, may we rejoice in that celebration. May we participate in that celebration. May we live that celebration. May those around us see us as those who celebrate it. And Father, we pray that you will give us the enormous blessing of using us to gather others so that they will stand beside us on that great day enjoying that scene. And Father, we pray most of all that you bring that day very, very soon. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.